All right, raise your hand if you know who Peter Weinberg is. None of you know who Peter Weinberg is?
I think I know the name, but I don't know who he is.
Okay. All right. Well, I'd be absolutely shocked if I did. Okay. You will have time now. You should know something about it. Did we get through verse 14 in this group?
Yes.
That's what I'm talking to. Comes up in the news. Oh, we got through 18?
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah,
okay. All right. So, somebody read for me verse 28. Proverbs 15, 28. So, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, right? When we talk about the three things, controversial issues. Should I get involved? Should I say something? You know, is this my fight? Do I need it to be? If so, then what do I say? And then third, how would I say it? And this verse really is dealing a lot with the how would I say something, right? So we're going to talk about this verse and a case study in Scripture that I think will help us think about controversial issues after prayer. Who wants to please pray? So open your Bibles to Joshua, the 22nd chapter. Joshua 22. Joshua is one of those refreshing books in the Old Testament. There's not a lot of them, but as a whole, Joshua is a really positive book, right? Joshua and Ruth, and, you know, outside of that, there's just a lot of disobedience and the wrath of God and rebellion and dealing with various problems. But Joshua, for the most part, is really positive. There's not perfect, but it's a really positive book. You've got the first half of the book where they cross the Jordan River and they take Jericho, and that's exciting. And then, you know, you have the southern conquest of the kings of the Jerusalem and so forth. And then you go to the north with Hazor, and on top of those, 31 kings are conquered. Basically, all the big armies are defeated in the land. And then they spend most of the last half of the book dividing up the land amongst the 12 tribes and the families of the Levites, the cities of refuge, and so forth. Well, during all of this battle time, there's the 2.5 tribes that are on the east side of the Jordan, Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh. They've already taken their land at the end of Numbers, and the soldiers came over to fight. And maybe I've got this wrong, so I feel free to throw out a different number. But it looks to me like maybe the battles have been going on for about 7 years or so. I don't know. I wouldn't fight over that number, but it seems like they've been probably gone for quite a while from their families. And now they're able to return, and Joshua 22, Joshua blesses them and sends them merrily on their way. Somebody read for us the first 9 verses of Joshua 22. Where was that?
Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and Akathar and Manasseh, and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and obeyed the voice of all that I commanded. You have not left the brethren in many days up to this day, but have not. You have not left your brethren in many days up to this day, but have kept the charge and the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God will give rest to your brethren as he promised. Now therefore, return and go through your tents to the land of your possession. Suppose the servant of the Lord gave you to the other side of the Jordan. And take careful heed to do the commandment of the Lord, the servant of the Lord, command you. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all of your soul. But to the other half of it, Joshua gave possession among the brethren to the side of the border. And indeed, when Joshua sent away to the tents, he blessed them, hoping and saying, returned with much riches to the prince, and very much livestock, and silver with gold, with bronze, and iron, and with very much clothing. Provided spoil that was needed to his brethren. The children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh and Aaron, departed from the children of Israel, traveling, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses.
So the 9.5 tribes on the west side, the 2.5 tribes on the east side, they worked really well together. They defeated the armies, a lot of unity. When Joshua sends them back, very positive message, the Lord bless you. And everything seems to be going really, really well, right? Okay, let's follow that up. How about verses 10 through 20? Somebody else read that.
Looks like they're committing treason. It looks like they're building their own altar. They're going off on their own.
Yeah, verse 16. Your translation says, "How's it start?" Breach of faith. Yeah. Other translation said treachery. They mean the same thing. Treachery just sounds like words. They're unfaithful actions, right? They're turning away from God. Yeah, idolatry. You know, they've gone off and they're building this altar. Whether they're offering things up to Yahweh or to one of the Canaanite gods, it doesn't make a lot of difference at this point. It's clear disobedience. If they're going to offer anywhere else than at the tabernacle, it's a violation of God's word. And so it's really horrible scene. And what's the reaction of the people? Well, the 9.5 tribes.
Right.
Yeah, that's what it says. They gathered together Shiloh, ready to go to war. Right? And you see that in the text? And so they send off this group of ambassadors to represent them before they do that. Phinehas and then 10 leaders from the tribe. They can't send 9.5 guys with 9.5 tribes. They go ahead and send an extra half. Phinehas is their leader. Who is he? Grandson of Aaron, right? Eleazar's. What do you know about Phinehas? Do I remember anything maybe from Numbers 25-ish? Yeah. Yeah, you remember that story when the Midianite women have come down and they're committing adultery with the Israelite men, and the two of them, the guy, it looks like he's mocking those that are at the tabernacle door. He walks right by them with the woman, turns into his tent to commit fornication. Phinehas grabs a spear and goes in and thrusts them both through, kills them both, stops the plague. God praises him, he says, because he is consumed of it. He is consumed with my zeal. So Phinehas, I mean, yeah, he's a priest, Aaron's family, but he's also kind of got some warrior blood in him. He's not afraid to tangle, is he? And so he's the leader that's going off to represent. You know, and he's got a spear when he shows up. He's going to be nervous. So he's come, and they begin this conversation with, what's this treachery that you're doing? Wait, look at verse 16. How many different accusations are there in that verse? What treachery is this that you've committed against the God of Israel? To turn away from following the Lord? To build for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? I think all those are connected. It really is. Look, three or four different accusations in there. And it's just a very strong offensive attack, accusation that they're presenting him with. And then they're like, wasn't Belfior enough? And of course, that's Phinehas' mark, right? That's where we know the spear story from. And don't you remember what happened to Achan? Right? We had 36 men die. This is horrible, what you all are doing. He even closes it off, right? By thinking about this. In verse 20, did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass, and his first name, wrath fell on the whole congregation of Israel, and that man did not perish alone in his iniquity? So they're saying, if you do this, we're going to get punished with it. We're all going to. I mean, this is panic mode for the 9.5 tribes. They're really concerned about this, and the army is back there waiting for the signal, and they're going to go and they're going to attack their brethren. Yeah. Now let's go ahead and read verses 20 through 29. Can you hear that?
When Achan's son Zerah was unfaithful in regard to the devoted things, did not wrath come on the whole community of Israel? He was not only the one who died for his sins. Then further, there had been half a dozen months that were blinded to the Jews of the Bible. Mighty one God, and let this event, if this has been in rebellion or disobedience to the Lord, do not swear, spare us this day. If we have built our own altars to turn away from the Lord God, we shall offer burnt offerings and grain offerings. For the sacrifice fellowship, the offerings of God, may the Lord himself call us to him. Though it is, we will feel fear that some day your descendants might say to us, what do we have to do with the Lord and not this? The Lord has made the border and the boundary between us and you, the Reubenites and the Gad Gads. You have no share in the Lord, so your descendants might call upon us to come to the Lord. That is why he said, let us get ready for our mission. Do not come our offer on our side. On the contrary, it is the living between us two and the generations that follow. And we will worship the Lord at the sanctuary of the Father and the sacrifices and fellowship. In the future, the descendants will not be able to sacrifice. We have no share in the world. We said, if we ever say to this, this to us, for your own descendants, we will say, let the ground tell that the Lord of the Lord is my ancestors' faith, not to our offspring sacrifice. department of the must to approach the Lord to turn away by the only mother and one of them other than the altar, the Lord our God.
So, what's their response? We did it for the Lord. Why did they build the altar? What's their first thing they say? What was their motive in building the altar? For the next generation. Since we were afraid. We did it out of fear because we were afraid that later on, either us or especially future generations on the east side might be excluded from worshiping Yahweh. And then we're not going to have a relationship with the Lord. So, in verses 10 through 20, they're concerned about them rebelling against the Lord. And they say, no, the real reason why we built this is so that we won't be separated from the Lord. We want to make sure that you all allow us back across the river to come and worship Yahweh. We were afraid for this. Almost validates some of their fear by the way this action has taken place. So, let's go ahead and read the rest of the chapter so I finish that off.
When Phinehas the priest and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh spoke, it was good in their eyes. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the people of Reuben and to the people of Gad and to the people of Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the chiefs returned from the people of Reuben, and the people of Gad, and the land of Gilead, to the land of Canaan, to the people of Israel, and brought back word to them. And the report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel. And the people of Israel blessed God, and spoke no more of making war against them, to destroy the land where the people of Reuben and the people of Gad were settled. The people of Reuben and the people of Gad called the altar Reubenus, for, they said, it is a witness between us, that the Lord is God.
So, can you guys see why this text is relevant to our topic for the week? Would this kind of fit into controversial issues? I don't think so. I mean, there was nearly a civil war in this chapter. So let's think about, now our purpose is not to judge them, to condemn them, that would do us no good anyway. But rather to learn from this chapter and how to deal with controversial issues. And we'll just identify them as the west side and the east side of the Jordan. Rather than saying who was at fault, let's ask it in a different way, a more beneficial way. Who could have done better at handling this situation? Those on the west, the 9.5, or those on the east, the 2.5 tribes? I'm sorry? Oh, such a wishy-washy answer. Come on, somebody take a second.
Those on the west.
No, it was both. He's right. Now you guys. Okay. Yeah, both of them could have. You know, again, what we're trying to do is think about how do we resolve, how do we help controversial issues, right? We read the one in Proverbs 15 about wholesome words, right? Healthy words. How can we help to heal something? You know, how can we bind something up? So let's think about it. In this chapter, it really seems like at first blush that the east side did nothing. You know what? They're complete victims in all of this. Why would we dare think that they could have done more? Well, and think about some other events that have happened through Scripture both before and after this time. What would have been a good place to start in they're going to build this memorial there at the Jordan River? Where would have been a really good place to begin that whole process?
Letting them know you're
going to do that. Maybe even one step earlier than that. That's a really good point.
Yeah.
I'm sorry?
Asking for advice.
Okay, that kind of goes along with that, having some communication. But before that,
ask God.
Yeah, why not talk to God about this? Is this a good idea? Right? I mean, sometimes they did some things they didn't ask God. remember the whole situation with Ai. You know, we're just going to send 3,000 men up there and take care of this little village. And they had inquired from the Lord various times where you see that that doesn't go well through Scripture. So maybe asking God would have been a really good place to start. Should we build this? Can we build this? Do we have your authorization to do this? And we can't really apply that specifically or exactly today. God isn't giving us direction on, you know, which side should we take, and God will point at an issue and tell us. But we can read scriptures and look at principles. We can pray to God and ask Him to help us. And He has given us, we were talking about already in Proverbs 15, we can go to wise people who know the Lord better and understand the Lord's will in a lot of situations and try to find out through the best of our ability what we should do, whether we should or not. So I think that'd be a good place to start. And then these answers. Well, wouldn't it have gone much smoother if the West Side knew what they were doing and why they were doing it? You know, that probably would have just resolved a lot of things. You know, just before they leave, or maybe they thought of it on the way. You know, hey, let's send 2.5 guys back, and probably send 3 old guys back, and let's talk to them about, hey, you know, here's something we're not talking about. We're concerned about this. Do you all have any suggestions on how we might be able to make sure that we're not excluded? We're really kind of concerned about that. You know, maybe somebody else has another suggestion. Or a lot of times when you ask somebody for advice and you're showing that you really care, a lot of times they'll come back and say, yeah, that does sound like a legitimate concern, but what do you have in mind? Well, we were thinking about building this memorial there. And you see how that could have just, you know, the Joshua 22 could have been just like 3 verses all this section. It could have just been resolved really easily if the East had been more thoughtful about how to make sure that other people weren't going to misunderstand what was going to happen. Even though they're not wrong in what they're doing, but they could have done it better. I think that's really critical. A lot of times we just decide whether we're right or whether we're wrong. And if we're right, then it doesn't really matter what other people are going to think about it. Give you a controversial issue that I think you need to think through in this relationship. Well, I'm sure I'm going to lose some students for next year. The Confederate flag. You know, is it wrong to wear it on a shirt or, you know, hang it in your truck or whatever? I don't think there's anything wrong in and of itself. I love that phrase. Marty Broadwell says there's absolutely nothing that's in and of itself. And so whenever we use that phrase, it becomes quite meaningless. So there's nothing wrong with it in and of itself, but are people going to misunderstand it? Even good people. Now, some people are going to abuse it and look for whatever, you know, start fighting somewhere. But are there some good people that are legitimately afraid of what that represents? I know there are. I personally know some. I know some people that see that, and when they see that that's in your truck, that they recognize that you may very well have some animosity to the color of their skin. And so, even though you have a right to do this, and what you're doing isn't wrong in and of itself, there's a great danger. And you can avoid that controversy, even though you're not wrong. You can avoid that controversy by simply doing away with that. You're not forced to do it. I'm happy to hear other ideas on that. But I think there's a principle that we need to think about as much as depends upon me. Be at peace with all men, except for when it comes to, how's the rest of that person? No, that's not part of the verse. It's as much as depends upon me. And so sometimes I need to make some sacrifices. Maybe even sorts of things that my parents think is good and that I really like. And I know that it aggravates somebody. So I'm like, that's really a lot of stuff. But anyway. Thoughts? Yeah, Jason.
Separate and apart from the illustration you just used, I'm going to say this. It really is amazing to me that the scriptures bear out that you can be technically right about something, but be completely sinful in your approach to it.
Yeah.
That's amazing. We have to be merciful in all discussions and in all things.
Yeah. It's very easy to write all at the same time. Good. So let's flip it back on the other side for a minute. What about on the west side, the 9.5 tribes? Where did that information come from? What information are they making their decision? They're ready to go to war. That's what the quote is, right in the text. Go to war. Based on what? Based on what? They heard something. What's that called?
Hearsay.
Hearsay, rumor, gossip, whatever. I wish they had some passages that dealt with those kinds of things. Think about that. They're ready to go to war with brethren over something that they've heard from somebody else without verifying whether that's true. I wish that that was only in the Old Testament. I wish that that wasn't in 2020. There are brethren that are ready to go to war with brethren, at least social media war, over things but I heard this. I haven't verified it. Now, I appreciate the fact that they did send the 10 men and Phinehas, but you've got a camp back there that they're sharpening their swords. They're ready to battle. That was their first instinct. It wasn't that, that can't be right. We've been fighting with them for years. Fighting beside them. Thank you. We've been fighting right along with them for years. A very different meaning, isn't it? they've been in the trenches with us. Surely there must be a misunderstanding there. I'm afraid I need to ask for more information. Now, it's not impossible that brethren can go off the rails. But for brethren that I know, and that I've trusted, and that I've had fellowship with, just to immediately hear something and believe that about them, and be ready to, disfellowship, or whatever it might be, and already take a position. See, that's what they've done. Is they've taken a position, and really, when they come, when those 10 men of Phinehas come, they don't say, "So, what are you guys doing here?" They say, "You're treacherous. You're leaving the." It's the accusations in verse 16. You see how strong this has started? And they're fanning the flames of this.
And the whole congregation is saying,
Yeah, that's right. Sure enough. What? Could they have handled that better? Could they have handled it worse? I guess just go to war. That would have been worse. That's just a really scary scenario. We need to make good application for that in controversial issues. Basing our opinions, our views off of inadequate. If you look at that verse, we've heard someone say, or however that's written, is there anything inaccurate in that verse? There's nothing inaccurate in the hearsay. It is simply incomplete. Remember that. Sometimes we base decisions off of incomplete information and then begin to make inaccurate conclusions about that.
And I think this goes back to what we've been talking about the whole time about the tone and about how we deliver messages. The people that may have been gossiping and giving out these rumors could have been saying it in a negative connotation, which could create that strife between the different tribes.
Seems very likely for that case. Yeah.
Agreed. I am going to read it up at times. So I'm good. 15 minutes.
So wow, the 2.5 tribes, their response. Even if you're outnumbered, when your back is against the wall, and these are warriors that they're dealing with, I'm surprised that they didn't just say, "Bring it on." But they don't. The way that they calm the situation, I think is worth noting. So we did this because we were afraid that we were going to be excluded from the Lord. us and our future generations. And we just did not want that to happen. I'm thankful that they do come back and appeal to what God wants from them. You know, the whole idea, far be it from us, which verses that, verse 23, if we built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or to offer on it burnt offering, a grain offering, or offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require it now. They're recognizing what Leviticus 17 says. That if they're not making sacrifices where they're supposed to, then the Lord ought to punish us. But we're not doing that. We're doing it for fear. Because we care about the Lord, is what they're saying. And so we said, let us build this. And they give a careful explanation. And again, thankfully, Phinehas was listening and not just waiting to respond. Because after the answer is given, that's satisfactory to him. So we can be pretty critical to the first half of this chapter, but I'm so thankful that cooler heads prevail in this. Thoughts about this chapter, especially as it applies to the controversial issue today. Any questions? Yeah?
Where is it that Paul talks about being a peacemaker?
Paul talks about being a peacemaker, Romans 14, 1, or some others. Sorry? First one I think of Romans 14. Verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, and things whether one may edify it one another. I don't know, you guys have others? Especially, what passage did Paul talk about being peacemakers?
I mean, Ephesians 2, where he'll talk about Jesus being our peace.
Okay. Yeah. That's an ultimate example of the fact that we are now one building.
So verse 23, the two and a half tribe, they say, if what you heard is true, we agree with what you're doing. Mm-hmm. Which I think that's an expression saying, we understand why you come. We understand your concern. I think that needs to be an understanding of attitude that we need to have when someone comes bring us to us and they're really upset about something. Maybe they don't understand it right, but I need to be able to express, I understand why you might feel that way.
Yeah, that'd be a really good way of diffusing the situation, acknowledging that's a legitimate concern based upon what you've heard.
Yeah,
that's pretty good. Like that. Other thoughts? Well, who's Peter Weinberg? Peter Weinberg is a 59-year-old consultant, lives in Maryland, and he's an avid biker. Bicycles. And on June the 2nd of this year, he was sitting at home doing some work, and he got a notice on LinkedIn. You don't know what LinkedIn is? Okay, I don't. I know generally what it is, but got a notice on it, and it was like nasty. It was mean. And he thought, oh, that's just spam. And then a few seconds later, he gets another one. And a few seconds later, he gets another one. And he begins to get flooded with them. He's like, what in the world's going on? And people start calling him all kinds of names. And he gets on his Instagram account. And it is just blowing up. He just has a few contacts and followers or whatever. But now he's got hundreds and hundreds. And they're just multiplying by the minute. And none of them are saying anything nice. Really grotesque and harsh. I have them on my phone, I can't read them, the things that people were saying to him. Because previously, there was a bicyclist that lived very near him who was riding on the Crescent Trail there near between Maryland and D.C., and he had come across some people posting some flyers about George Floyd, and he began ripping them down and actually assaulted a child and knocked an adult back into the grass, knocking him down with his bicycle, and then he rode off really quick. Well, they got pictures of the man. And so the police department sent out those grainy pictures, you know, not really clear, blurry. He's got a bike helmet on anyway. And they sent those out and said, anybody can help us find this individual? He's a suspect in these series of crimes of child endangerment and so forth, assault and things like that. And so somebody, a woman, decided that she was going to play detective. And she went through, and there's an app for bicycle riders that you can track your trail of where you've gone and how many miles you've done and so forth. The thing about it is that it is very public. And so you can go and look at a specific trail, and you can see who's been riding that trail. And so this woman did this, and she looked at the time of the assault, and she looked at the route, and Peter Weinberg had ridden that route. One small problem. The police department posted the wrong date for the assault. They said in their June 2nd post that it happened earlier that day, and it actually happened on June 1st. He had ridden that trail on June the 1st, at almost the exact same time. He had not done it on June 2nd. And he doesn't follow the news or anything else. But all of a sudden, he gets stopped. You're familiar with that. All this information. People were posting his address, where he worked. They were contacting his work, his employer, trying to get him fired. Just all sorts of threats being issued against him. And it was all based on this incomplete information. We start off with this grainy picture of, and it's interesting because the article describes him. He's a white man in aviator glasses and bicycle helmet. Well, nearly every bike rider on the Crescent Trail fits that. And Peter Weinberg did, but not on that date. And so people, beginning with that incomplete information, began searching and preparing to go to war against Peter Weinberg. And they nearly destroyed his life in a matter of about 24 hours. Horrible. I mean, it's gut-wrenching to think about, you know, what he's still probably suffering. I don't know, I haven't read much follow-up since then. So the woman that posted this information, the wrong guy, and the police department, they got 50, the police department got 50,000 tweets for looking for him. And then those people connected it with her, who had done her detective work and found the wrong guy, Peter Weinberg, 55,000 hits for that. After they found out that it was the wrong guy, she deleted her notice of who he was and posted a correction on it. It got 238 hits, I think it was. 55,000 people think it's Peter. A couple hundred of them, then, you know, because the retweet just doesn't get it.
Right.
It's people, it's not as popular. So, and horrible.
Yeah.
You see how quickly, over false information, lack of information, on a controversial issue, people are already heated about the George Floyd incident with good reason. But then they get this false information, and now here's an enemy, and we're going to go to war against him. And we can read that, and I'd be happy to share the article with anybody that wants it. We can read about that. It's just terrible. And I would never do that. Do you ever retweet or post or repost or comment on things on social media that you probably don't have all the information on, that you haven't heard both sides, that you haven't really checked out? Maybe some of this information is coming from unreliable sources. What's the passage say? We heard someone say. Wow. Let's think about that woman detective. You know, she probably thought that she was set, and she says something about in her retweet that, or in her, she responded to the article, and she said that she got caught up in the mob mentality. And that's easy to do. On something that's so emotional, I mean, you know, and he assaulted a child. And so we're really defensive in that situation. Let's make sure that we have the right guy, you know? And let's make sure that we maintain our godly position and even in that. Some of the things that brethren will say about other brethren that they don't even know, it's horrifying. And Jesus says we're going to be held in account for every idle word. That's even if it's tweeted or texted or posted. We really need to be aware. I think Joshua 22, I don't know that I would have thought of it in the context of controversial issues and how it applies, but as I was looking for passages, and really I'm going to struggle the next couple of classes because I have more information than I know what to do with that. But there's just so many illustrations like this, case studies and scriptures that we can learn from. Don't get caught up in that. No, there's two sides to that, right? There's things that the East could have done better, and there's things that the West did horribly. Right? At the beginning? Like, what could they have done worse? We really need to be careful when we hear something. And so, Proverbs 15, 28. How does that apply? What was we talking about earlier? Thoughts on that? Come back full circle. Yeah, we need to think before we start talking, before we get frustrated, before we get mad. The New King James says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Now, the news, we talked about that, I bashed them pretty good yesterday, didn't I? The news, their goal is to get information out fastest. They've got to beat everybody else. Doesn't matter whether it's right or not. They got to beat everybody else. Let's don't imitate that, right? Let's study how to answer. Other thoughts, sir?
Yeah. I think exactly what you're talking about with the 55,000. Tweets compared to the 238 tweets is the second half of the verse that talks about how the wicked pours out the evil days and how his messages and the flood of his negative things. The wicked and evil things that pour out. And I think we need to make an effort to not only make sure we're studying the right way to answer, but if we see this Peter guy, the one with God, make sure that we stick up for him, maybe not just like defensively fight back, but we put into those people and make sure that he's doing okay.
Yeah, very good. Yeah. When you be concerned about the argument. Good. Other thoughts. So tomorrow I'm gonna make half of you mad. I'm anticipating that. I'm talking about patriotism.